Good morning.
Good morning.
Are you all awake this morning?
Yes.
Well, I want you to stand with me as we read from the Word of the Lord this morning. We're going to get to read both from Jesus as well as his little brother James. So Jesus said this in his famous Sermon on the Mount. This is can you imagine sitting on a hillside and Jesus saying these words? He says, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock, and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, Jesus says, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. So his brother said this about 15 years later, let's say. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it'll be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like the waves of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Father, we come before you this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we quiet our hearts again because you are real and you exist and you are here. The eyes of the Lord are upon this place and upon our lives. And God, we come here to recognize that and to honor you and to worship you. We come to seek and to ask and to knock. We come, Lord, that you would open our eyes this morning, that you would help us to understand the things that's been given to us in the Scriptures. Jesus, help us understand your teachings and how they apply to our lives. We pray that you would help the person this morning who finds himself behind the pulpit, help this individual to speak clearly and without error today. And may this be done for the kingdom of God and nothing else. This we ask in Jesus' name, and all those who love the Lord would say,
amen.
Amen. And it's good to see you, good to be with you, and good morning, and good morning. I do want to say this just before we get started. So since the second week of January, people have been meeting in growth groups, and what that is people would listen to a message on Sunday, and then they would take notes, and then they would meet in different growth groups, and they would assemble and discuss the sermon. I call it stirring in the message. And so people have been doing this, and we've been off and on. We took a little break for Easter, but we're taking an 8-week break for the summer. And at this time, I just want to thank all the growth group leaders, the facilitators, and those that offer their homes and hospitality for letting us come and learn and stir in together. So can we thank the growth group leaders in this church? You guys rock. Paul, you know who you are. You're awesome and amazing, and you deserve a vacation. So we all deserve a vacation. Are you guys ready for a vacation? Is anyone taking a vacation? Has anyone even been to see a movie yet? I went and saw Top Gun this week. It was the first movie I think I've been to in like a year and a half. It's actually pretty good. I kind of liked it. I don't know if you... Summer's upon us. Okay, here's a question for us as we begin the day. Who do you listen to the most? Who has most influenced your life in how you see the world and how you choose to live in the world? Who has influenced your life the most? I want you to think about that with me this morning. Are these good questions? Right? This is the topic that we're going to be jumping into today. Who do we listen to? Who do we act upon as we try to understand what life is and how we choose to live in this world? So James talks about this in his book. So I don't know if you've heard the rumor or not, but Jesus actually had he had four brothers, and he had at least one sister. And it's kind of fun. We've been studying the book of James. We're jumping into the book of James. It's one of the epistles in the New Testament. James was the half-brother of Jesus, who didn't even begin to believe in Jesus till after Jesus arose from the dead. If somebody can arise from the dead, you should listen to him. Do I hear an amen? So James thought his brother was nuts or bagosh. But when Jesus came up out of the grave, he's like, I guess that messiahs can grow up from big brothers. I guess messiahs can grow up from little babies. which was his own unique journey. And so James ends up becoming a leader in the early church, and James becomes kind of the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. During the time in which James was pastoring the church, you read the book of Acts, they went through a lot of challenges. They're called trials, hard times, persecutions. People were being persecuted because of Jesus. People were being martyred because of Jesus. People's homes, they were being kicked out of their homes, thrown in jail because of Jesus. People were being persecuted because of their faith in Jesus. And James, at one point, writes a letter to his long-lost congregation, primarily, to encourage them. And he starts off with trials. It's interesting how it's just so abrupt, and people ask, why does he jump right in with trials? Well, it's because they're in them. And so is he. And so he encourages them to consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter trials of various kinds, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, right? These hard times that you're going through is actually, this is a good thing, because God sees how you're living your life, and the rewards are waiting for you in heaven by how you live for Jesus today. He also says that when we go through hard times, it purifies us. It kind of helps us to see what are we made of, and is our faith really genuine or real, and so forth. So there's been some criticisms of the book of James. If anyone is any theologian at all, Martin Luther didn't like the book. Martin Luther was the great reformer, right? The 16th century Martin Luther called it a straw gospel. He says, I don't like the book because there's no mention of Jesus hanging on the cross and the forgiveness of sins. That's true. The book is not very theological. And many people, James's book letter gets hits because it's not very theological. James is writing his book to religious people that know the gospel, that know the Old Testament, the teachings of Jesus are fresh. He's writing his letter to religious people who know. His book is not deeply theological, it's radically practical. It's funny. The Apostle Paul writes, his letters are very theological. And who does the Apostle Paul writing his letters to? Primary Gentiles or non-Jews. And they have very little information of the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, and the prophets. And Paul's writings are very theological. James's is not very theological, but they're radically practical. It's funny, it's like James is writing to people. James is more concerned about how you choose to live your life on Monday than you learning it on Sunday. James is writing to a group of people that already know it on Sunday. He's writing saying you need to live it on Monday. He gets in your business, Jesus' half-brother. He gets in your business. He's more about how you live because of Jesus, instead of just learning Jesus. So he's practical, he writes his gospel mirrors a lot of Jesus' teachings on the Sermon on the Mount. His letter is written with a lot of like proverbs. He writes in a style of proverbs, which is like short bursts of wisdom, catchy phrases that you can remember. If you've read the book of Proverbs, they're just filled with these short bursts of wisdom, catchy phrases. And James is filled with these. Faith without works is dead. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Draw near to God, He'll draw near to you. When you learn these and live these, they're good. They're proverbs. And I don't know about you, but I love looking for modern-day proverbs. Do you? Do you ever listen and there's like a good phrase that someone throws in? For example, if you hang out with Pastor Graham very often, here's a modern-day proverb from Pastor Graham. You ready? Life is uncertain. Eat dessert first. That's a modern day proverb, right? I said this one last week. A fair is a place where there's pigs and pies. It's got nothing to do with life. I said that so much in my house. My dad, that's not fair, son. A fair is a place where there's, I know, pigs and pies. It's got nothing good. It's a modern day proverb. How about this one? We make decisions and decisions make us. Is that true? That is true. Modern day proverb, right? Life is difficult. Life is more difficult when you're stupid. Modern day proverb. See, James, his epistle's filled with these things. And they're easy to remember. It's a great book. And James starts off again with trials. Why? Because they're in them. And they're in the midst of trials. They're going through hard times. And so he jumps right in with trials. And then it's interesting. He rolls from trials immediately into your... Okay, if you're going through a trial, what do you need most from God? Wisdom. If you're going through a hard time, what do you need from God? Man, Lord, I need wisdom. I need wisdom. I need wisdom. And so James addresses right after trials. He rolls right in with wisdom. It's like in the midst of trials, he sprinkles, seek God. In the midst of your hard times, seek God. Seek Him. Here it is. James chapter 1, 1 through 5. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's my big brother, to the 12 tribes scattered amongst greetings. He's writing to Jewish people, primarily his Jewish congregation and any Jew that would listen. He's thinking of them. He says, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance, right? And let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. Now here it is. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. It'll be given to you. In the midst of the trials, in the midst of hard times, James says, seek God for wisdom. And if you do, God will give it to you. Did you know that God wants to give you and God wants to give me wisdom for life? Did you know that? Did you know that God wants to give you and He wants to give me wisdom for life? He desires to do that. So what's wisdom? What's wisdom? Wisdom is the application of knowledge. Have you ever hit your hand with a hammer? I have. And it hurts. The wise person says, ow, and tries not to do that again. I want to apply wisdom, application of knowledge. A fool just keeps hitting his hand with a hammer and over again. The Bible speaks of fools and speaks of wisdom. Wisdom is the application of knowledge. And in the Greco-Roman world, there was this concepts of wisdom. But in Judaism, their wisdom was unique. Because in Judaism, their understanding of wisdom is that wisdom begins with God. The starting point of all wisdom, because it's knowledge. Where does knowledge come from? God. In the Bible, wisdom, Hebrew wisdom, begins with the acknowledgement of God. Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of... Hey, right, there's a proverb for you. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And you can't fear something you don't believe in. To have reverence of God. To realize that God exists. There He is. To acknowledge Him is the beginning of the path of wisdom. So write this down. Note number one this morning. Wisdom is the application, biblical wisdom is the application of biblical knowledge. Okay? Pretty simple. See, James says to seek biblical wisdom for life and ask God and He will give it to you. He loves to give it to you. And did you know that Jesus said the same thing? Remember, James echoes his brother's teachings on the Sermon on the Mount. He mirrors Jesus' teachings. Jesus said this on that mountain, right? Ask, right? It'll be given to you. And seek, and you will find. And knock, and the door will be open to you. Everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks will find. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened. God wants to give you wisdom for life. Did you know that? That's beautiful, I think. Jesus says, when you pray to the Father, you will be heard. And God wants to answer you. Seek. It's fun. You know, and if a kid seeks his dad, if the dad's right there and the kid seeks wisdom, he just asks, right? Geez, Dad, I have a question. And you're right there. Can I ask? But what if a kid seeks wisdom but dad's not there? Then you seek him out. And then you ask. What if dad's behind a door in the other room and the kid seeks wisdom? Well, then I need to seek him out. I need to knock on the door. And when he opens it up, I ask. We're a part of the journey of trying to learn from God. It's active on our part. We seek the Lord. We seek the Lord. James and Jesus agree. And not in that order. Jesus is the one. James is like my brother teaches on this. We're going through trials or hard times. Seek God. He says if you seek him, he'll be found. But James says there's a problem with us receiving wisdom from God. There's a problem for you and me in this room in receiving wisdom from God. Do you know what that problem is? The problem is not God. The problem is me and you. If any of you lacks wisdom, James says, 1:5-8. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously without finding fault, right? God's not looking down on you for asking for wisdom. He doesn't find fault. God's happy that you're asking. It's not like, oh, you bothering me again? That's not the Father, right? He says, it will be given to you, but when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Really? Because the one who doubts is like the waves of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. This person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all that they do. See, in this journey of us seeking wisdom, there's a problem in the process, and it's not God, it's us. It's when we struggle in belief about God and about the goodness of God. We as we seek God, and we want to find wisdom, but if we don't believe in God, if we don't believe that God is a good God, then we're going to struggle in seeking out the wisdom of God and acting on the knowledge and understanding of God, bringing wisdom of God. Check this out. This is Hebrews 11:6. It says, and without faith, how's your faith? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Did you know that? Because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists. Do you believe that God exists? Does anyone look out in the stars in the sky and say, oh my goodness, who put those there? God did. The heavens declare the glory of God. You have to believe that God exists. People, He's here. And not only does He exist, but He's a rewarder of those who earnestly seek Him. Man, when you seek God, He rewards you. James says, the problem with us receiving wisdom is because we doubt. We doubt what? We doubt that God exists, or we doubt that God's intentions are for us. It's good. Here's the question for you this morning. Here's a picture. What's your faith like? Is that your faith? Because if your faith is like that, James says, don't expect to receive anything from the Almighty. There's an interesting teaching. When you pray and you doubt God or you doubt the goodness of God, don't expect to receive from the Lord. And that's dangerous because remember the times they were living in are very difficult days. Persecutions are on. James is saying, man, this is days to get close to Jesus and to not doubt my brother. And he's expert at it because he doubted his brother for the, you know, for his whole life. This was James. And he missed everything. He missed it all because he didn't believe in his brother. Do not doubt. See, and it's interesting, the word doubt here refers to a conflict of loyalties that inhibits faith. The word double-minded literally means double-souled. Is that possible? That your soul is doubled, it's split. It's a duality in attitude, it's a duality in spirit, it's a duality in loyalty, it's a duality in allegiance. See, you're all over the place. What does take note number two. Being double-minded is doubting in God and the goodness of God. If that's you, your faith is in trouble. You're a mess. And that type of attitude is a barrier to receiving the wisdom of God. And remember, wisdom is the application. How are you going to apply what God says when you doubt His existence or doubt that He's got your best interest in mind? You will not operate in wisdom. Wisdom is the application of knowledge. Isn't that good? James says, this person should expect to receive nothing from the Lord. It's interesting, so every week the pastors get together and we do sermon prep and we talk about the sermon that's going to be given here, and all pastors put their eyes on the text and we begin. We went off on a wonderful conversation. It's like, there's something about people until a person is all in, there's some barrier to their faith. A few years ago, Billy Graham, this is a great book. Has anyone ever heard of Billy Graham? Billy Graham's amazing. Billy Graham, the greatest evangelist in the history of Christendom. That's a lot of years. That's two millennia. He's the greatest evangelist in the history of Christendom. I went and met Billy Graham and George Beverly Shea, Cliff Barrows. I went and studied at a place called The Cove in North Carolina. And when you went down into, like, there was this area and they had all this memorabilia, Billy Graham, there was a picture of him preaching to 1 million people in one setting. And here's a picture of it. Can you imagine preaching to 1 million people with one sermon? The Apostle Paul never preached to 1 million people in his whole ministry. No person in the history of Christendom has preached to 1 million people in one setting. Billy Graham is the greatest evangelist that Christendom has ever seen. Ever. When you read Billy Graham in his autobiography, he said there was a turning point in his life. It's early in the book where he was struggling with, is the Bible reliable? Is the Bible reliable? He said there, as he was reading, there's so many things in the scriptures that he didn't understand. And he was struggling. And he was actually here in California at a place called Forest Home. And there's actually, you go there today, there's the Billy Graham Rock. And Billy Graham said he knelt down on a rock and he says, God, I choose by faith to believe that you exist, that you're good, and that your word is reliable, that you're a good communicator. Are you a good communicator? Do you think God's a good communicator? Wouldn't it be pathetic if the creator of you is a terrible communicator? Do you think God can communicate clearly without error? Anyone? Is that a step of faith? Billy said that when he got up from his knees, he felt a sense of power come upon him. And that was actually the launching of his ministry. He went down to Los Angeles, began a crusade, and his ministry exploded and he became who he is today. But he had to deal with being double-minded. I shared with you last week, my dear sister Sarah, the Messianic Jew, there was only three believers in all of Jerusalem High. And when she finally crossed the line and proclaimed Christ, she said from that moment on, there was a power that came upon her. And she crossed a line of her faith. She's like, here we go. And this day, she is an amazing evangelist. She's a Messianic Jew who's preaching Yeshua as the Messiah. But she was afraid until she was about 18 years of age. And then she just one day said, here it comes. There's something about moving past being double-minded and jumping in. And this is what we believe. This is what James is talking about. There's a time in our lives when we just say, I'm in. We cross that line. I'm no longer in double allegiance. People, if God is a consultant in your life, then who's in charge? You are. Oh, I'll listen to what God says. Maybe I'll take it, maybe I won't. James says a person that has this attitude should expect nothing. If he's a consultant, then you're the one that's in charge of your ship. If he's the Lord, if he's the King, if he's the Creator, then you follow him. You listen to him. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
Do you see where this is coming from? This is the point. And this is what James is saying. And notice this. I'm just going to read this. Listen how James ends his letter. Listen. Every time he says the word listen, as this thought is unfolding in James's letter, he starts saying, listen, listen, listen. James 1, 19 through 25. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen. Are you? Slow to speak and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept what? The Word. Notice what we're supposed to listen to. That's planted within you, which can save you, right? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Do not merely, here it is, listen to the Word, and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says, because that's called wisdom. If anyone listens to the Word but does not do what it says, it's like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he is, what he looks like. It's right, kind of that, are you an out of sight, out of mind Christian? Are you an out of sight, out of mind Christian? But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. You listen to it on Sunday and it's out of sight and mind on Monday. That's a problem. It's cool. When you look at James 1, in verses 19 through 21, James says, listen. And then 22 through 25, he says, do it. See, he's really practical, people. Don't just listen to it on a Sunday, but do it on a Monday. If you just listened, he says that you're double-minded. You're double-souled. See, his epistle is not very theologically deep, but it's radically practical. And when you read it, he's going to get in your business real quick. Is that okay with you? Does anyone need wisdom? Need wisdom? Did you know that Jesus taught the exact same thing that James is teaching? James is echoing his big brother's teachings on the Sermon on the Mount that I bet he wasn't even there to hear because of his doubt. But he knows about it now. See, Jesus went up on a mountain in the beginning of his ministry after he's healing towns and peoples by the bushel. And they're following him. He sat down on a mountain and he began teaching his Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's the doorway to his sermon. It's the thesis of his sermon. If you're not poor in spirit, if you don't see that you need a Savior, then you're not going to get Jesus and you're not going to need him. Until you realize that you're bankrupt in spirit, that you are needing a Savior, that you are morally in need of a Savior. Until you get that, you won't make it. Jesus begins his sermon with, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus ends his sermon by saying this. Matthew 7, 21, 24 through 27. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man. That's the topic, wisdom. Everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the wind blew and slammed against the house. Yet it didn't fall, for it's been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act in them will be like the opposite of wisdom is foolishness. Hell is filled with foolish people. Filled with foolish people. And everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't act on them will be like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the wind blew and slammed against the house and it fell. And great was its collapse. We're talking about an eternal soul. You hear my teachings, Jesus says, if you act on them, then you're wise. See, so Pastor Frank calls these people rock people. Are you a rock person? This is kind of what James is saying. A person who hears and lives it is a rock person. Are you a rock person? Take notes with me. Rock people hear the words of Jesus and build on them. Is that you? Do you hear his teachings and do you build on them? You meet Jesus, you know Jesus, I'm following Jesus. I'm building my life on Jesus. It's what's called a Christ follower. I'm following Jesus. You're a rock person. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground. The other people are sand people. Sand people. Hear the words of Jesus, but they don't build on them. They build their life on something else. They listen. They heard. Some act and some don't. That's what James is saying. The sand people's faith is like the ocean. It's all over the place. There's a duality of thought, of loyalty, a duality of who do I follow? Who do I believe in? It's a duality of my spirit, my soul, and what my life is all about. Am I in charge or is he in charge? See, take notes on this. Note number four, sand people hear the words of Jesus, but they don't build on them. See, they meet Jesus, they know Jesus, but the difference is they don't follow Jesus. See, they go and build their life on something else, on human relationships. They build their life on their kids or their grandkids. They build their life on their accomplishments. They build their life on their careers. They build their life on how much money's in the bank. And then the storms come. There's loss. There's financial ruin. There's health issues. And you're slammed. And what happens to their foundation? It's gone. What can take away Jesus from your life? Can financial ruin take Jesus away from your life?
No.
Can divorce take Jesus away from your life?
No.
Can you dying take Jesus away from your life? What foundation have you built your life on? In Romans, it says this. Romans 8, for I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now people, that's called a foundation. Do I hear an amen? See, nobody can take Jesus away from you. If your foundation can be taken away from you, then you are living a fragile life. Do you understand? If your life is your children, if your life is your bank account, if what you've built your life on can be taken away from you, then you're living a fragile life. Do you understand? Last note, you ready? Note number five, everybody builds their life on something. What have you built your life on?
Jesus.
There's the question. Who do you listen to most in your life? Who has most influenced your life in how you see the world and how you choose to live in the world? If it's not Jesus, you're living a fragile life. As James says later on, as you read his epistle, your life is just a vapor that passes in the wind. My brothers and sisters, it's not about what you know about Jesus. It's about what you do with what you know about Jesus. And this is James's letter. See, knowing about the gym and eating right doesn't change you. Knowing about the gym, it's over there. And knowing about eating right doesn't change you. But knowing about the gym and eating right and doing it does change you. Does this make sense? Knowing about the person and the teachings of Jesus does not change you. But knowing about the person and the teachings of Jesus and following Him will change you in this life and into the next. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
See, this is the thrust of James's letter. Wisdom. Listen. Do. Listen. Do. Do you want wisdom from God? Wisdom's the application of knowledge. Why would I act upon the teachings of Jesus if I don't believe in the goodness of Jesus or what He's got for me? See, this was very practical teaching 2,000 years ago for people that were going through hard times. And James is just purifying his congregation. My brothers and sisters, this is radically practical teachings for the days that you and I live in today. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
Have you noticed that our world is changing? Have you noticed? Have you noticed that our society is imploding on itself? It's imploding on itself. I said this last week, I grew up watching Wonder Woman with Linda Carter. And today a huge part of our society is wondering what a woman is. Our Supreme Court justice that was just approved asked what a woman is, and she said, I didn't feel qualified to answer the question. I said last week, does it get any lower in our society when someone would walk into a church on El Toro and start shooting people? Or they walk into a school and start shooting children. Does it get any lower than that? And then this week, what happened? And then they walked into a hospital. They started blowing people away in a hospital. A hospital. And not only shooting them, when they didn't have a gun, they're over here stabbing people. This is the world we're living in. Jesus says we murder from the heart. We murder from the heart. Once we've murdered in the heart, then the instrument we use, the sword or gun, is secondary. The issue's in the heart. This is the society we're living in. People, I was talking the other week with a school psychologist at an elementary school in Orange County. And I asked this young lady, what was it like for you? Because this is the first time school's really been back since COVID. And she says, Pastor Frank, guess what the number one question elementary students are asking me as a school psychologist, a counselor? Is there a God? And she says, I have to be very careful answering that or I'll lose my... This is the world we're living in. This is the world we're living in. When I grew up, people asked me, what did I want to be when I grow up? They were talking about my profession, not my gender. We're a mess. And it's not just America. The world's a mess. America's imploding on itself, friends. The days of half-hearted faith are over. The days of half-hearted faith are over. You will stand or you will fall. The days, if you stand for Jesus, the days that we're living in, if you continue to proclaim, if you ask Jesus, He'll tell you what a woman is and He'll tell you when life begins. If you're a disciple of Jesus who's going to tell people what a woman is and when life begins, you're going to be the problem in society. 2,000 years ago, the Christians was the problem in society. Because in the Jewish world, they proclaimed that Jesus was the Messiah. In the Gentile world, they proclaimed Jesus is the King. And to the Rome, the only King is Caesar. You saw allegiance to Caesar. And people called Jesus Lord. They were inserting Jesus as the Lord, as the cornerstone of society. What we're having in the world today is we're removing Jesus from our society. And when you remove Jesus from our society, as the cornerstone of our lives, what takes its place? Self? Once you do that, nobody's going to know what a woman is. When life begins. Or even the value of life. Our kids are being trained that value is human life. They're blowing them away in video games, right and left. These poor kids that come from fatherless homes, bitter and angry men, playing video games all day. Pretty soon they start shooting. They act out. They're a part of the imploding society. This is a huge problem that goes way into the heart. Friends, the days of half measures of your faith are over. That's what James was saying 2,000 years ago, and that's why I say this is a radically practical book now. Listen to the teachings of Jesus' half-brother. You need wisdom? You're going to need wisdom to live for Jesus in the world. Ask Him. But when you ask Him, make sure He's the Lord and not a consultant. Lord, what's your wisdom on this? Well, maybe I'll take it, maybe I won't. You are double-minded. You need to figure Him out. Jesus. As my friend said, Pastor Frank, I'm no longer looking for the signs, I'm listening for the trumpet. How's your faith? Do you listen to Jesus? Do you act on what He teaches you? Does this just leave on a Sunday? Is Monday a whole different experience for you? Or does Jesus become the Lord of Monday too? Does Jesus become the Lord of Tuesday? Does Jesus the Lord of your Wednesday? Is Jesus the King of your Thursday? Is Jesus the sovereign over your Friday? Are you double-minded? Time to look in the mirror. Look in the mirror. Oh my goodness, I need to shave. And then you walk away and you don't shave, you've forgotten. Are you out of sight, out of mind? Spiritually, are you out of sight, out of mind? You look in the mirror. Man, I got a big zit on my forehead. I should pop that. Nah, never mind. And then everybody's looking at you weird the whole week. You have a big white head on your forehead. Yep. Jesus, what do you want to say to us this morning? Jesus, what days do we live in the 21st century and what awaits us, Lord? Jesus, what would you say to your people here today? Jesus, you know our hearts. You see us. We can fake out so many people, we can't fake out you. You see us for who we are. You exist and you're real. And you are the rewarder of those who seek you. People that hear your words and act on you are rock people. We build our life on Jesus. We build our marriages. We build our lives. We build our character, our integrity upon Christ. And Lord, for those of us that don't, in time, all things will be made known. God, help us, Lord, just to be real with ourselves and be real with you. And God, for my brothers and sisters in here that need wisdom, I pray that you would give it to them today. And Lord, for my brothers and sisters who are in here and they're struggling in their own spiritual maturity of just crossing the line and saying, I'm in. I pray that you would push them over the line and into your arms today. I pray for those, for all of us, God, that have to walk that path and at some point say, I'm all in or I'm not. The days that we're living in will truly test our faith. And it's upon us. Lord, help us to believe in you, believe in your word, and not our feelings. We pray this in the name of Jesus, and all those who love God would say what?
Amen.
Is James in your business? He is, isn't he? The worship team's going to come up and we're going to close with this song called Spirit Lead Me. And I love this song because at one point in the song, you can hear the surrender of the person who wrote this song when he says, I'm done chasing feelings. I'm just going to trust God. It's a great song. And wherever you are in your spiritual journey, may this song minister you. Would you stand with me as we close out with Spirit Lead Me?